You know, as we were back there yesterday, and I just had some wonderful times talking and sharing with people. I prayed with one couple, both husband and wife, never given their hearts to the Lord. They gave their hearts to the Lord, prayed with them together. But as I was looking at that crowd of people back there, and we were just sharing and eating hot dogs and drinking soda and whatever else, we had popcorn and candy and all kinds of stuff. But I got to thinking about the reality of the presence of God. Let me tell you what is many times a problem. Is yesterday, you know, we're praying with people, but people don't just need a creed to follow. They don't just need some dry thing that they can't. And honestly, when you start telling people you can experience the very presence of God, they're like, I don't know about you.
Yeah.
And we're so used. We want what's saying. We don't want any of that presence of God stuff because it unsettles people sometimes. But I learned a long time ago when I was a boy what the presence of God felt like. And I experienced. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was just a kid. I don't know, probably in grade school still. And I remember feeling the presence of God in such a way. And I'm just starting to cry. I remember having the Lord just bring tears. And even as a boy, when I got baptized, it's like there was just almost a shaking. There was a shaking. My teeth were chattering like it was cold, but it wasn't from cold. But I was never afraid of that. It wasn't like some weird or I wanted. You know, when you get in the presence of God, you want more of that. And so I remember that. I was looking at the people yesterday. I thought, you know what? We don't just need a church. We don't just need a set of rules. We need the presence of God. And it's so important. And so a lot of people don't know what to think about that. I was just considering this week in the book of Exodus, here's Israel, and they've been in Egypt as slaves, mostly slaves. At first they weren't, but then they eventually became slaves, for 400 years. So they don't really know. They know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've heard stories. They've heard it talked about. They pretty much know about religion, but they don't really know what it is to have a God that is real to them. And so they come out, if you remember, God deals with Pharaoh, and they come out of that. Now, once they get out, they start moving into the wilderness, and they start going through it. Immediately, it's like they're following a God that they don't really know or know how, what to expect, how to relate to him. And so I'm in Exodus chapter 34, you read about, and God tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to come out up here on Mount Sinai, and I'm going to meet with you. And so Moses goes up there, and he's up there for 40 days. He does it twice. And so the first time he comes up, and there's 40 days up there, and it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, now Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. Now it wasn't because he was radioactive. It was because the presence of God affected his physical body in such a way that when they looked at him, they went, whew, this guy's lit up, literally. I mean, you've seen those glow-in-the-dark things. I don't know if it was like that. I have a feeling it was much more than that. But he came down, and there was something about Moses, literally his physical demeanor, that was glowing. It said his face shone because he had been talking with God. So here's the deduction. He was in the presence of God, and it affected him in such a way that he literally, physically, now it faded over time. It's kind of like those little deals you stick in your flower beds. It glow for a while. So the longer he was off that, and eventually he quit glowing, but he was glowing. He says because he'd been talking with God. And Aaron and all of the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So here's Moses. He's been with God. And I want you to think about something. God was, now Moses knew he had been with God. He didn't need to have that proven to him. But somebody else did. The people of God, which is us, by the way, we need to know the possibility there. We need to know that literally we can get in the presence of God. He is not some dry, distant form, but he is real. His presence is very, very real. And so the people got, they're like, I don't know about this. And, but over time, there have always been people that begin to say, you know what, I want that. And I would hope today that when you leave this place, that you'll say, I want to be in the presence of God. So every Christian needs this. Now let's move to the New Testament. That's Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you see that when Jesus started selecting his disciples, it says in John 17:24, Father, I want these, Jesus is speaking, Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. So Jesus said, I want these men to be with me so they can see your glory in me. In other words, when you hang with Jesus, he didn't send them off to a Bible school someplace. He said, let's be together. Let's hang together. Let's catch some fish together. Let's have discipleship times like the Sermon on the Mount together. And so he wanted those disciples to be in his presence. Church, let me tell you something. Jesus still wants his people to be in his presence. Dead, dry religion was never his plan. And so, just like the disciples, he would say today, I want you to be with me. And I'm going to show you today from the Word of God, that is possible today. You say, well, Jesus went to heaven, but he sent the Holy Ghost, right? And he still comes down, and his manifest presence still can be a big part of our lives. And so this is the way that, that God desires that. You see it in the Old Testament. He says, I'm real. You can know me. You can experience my power. You can experience healing. You know, again, when they came out of Egypt and they brought the bones of their godly relatives, God just powers even on those bones sometimes. So today, I want to challenge all of us here. Let's pray. Father, we want your presence and we need you today to come down upon us. And Lord, not just today, but Lord, that you will create a fresh hunger, a fresh life, a fresh desire to walk literally, Lord, in the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the New Testament, there's another time when the disciples talked about this, and you can read about it in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, Jesus has already gone back to heaven, and the disciples are trying to figure out what this life looks like now. They've spent the last 3.5 years being constantly with Jesus, so there's a vacancy, so to speak. And it says in Luke 24:13, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and they discussed things, Jesus himself suddenly came and he began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who were gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." So I like that phrase, "Didn't our hearts burn?" And the disciples realized something. This ain't over. Jesus has been crucified. He is ascended back to the Lord, but this isn't over. And when they were with him, even at that point, it said our hearts burned. Something touched them. They didn't even understand it. He blinded their eyes at first to exactly what was going on. And they sat down. And, I don't know exactly what triggered that, but at some point when he blessed that, they said, "This is him. This is Jesus." And something rose up. How many would agree this was in no way a negative experience? This was something that immediately, they had just walked 7 miles to get to Emmaus, and they said, "This is too good. We're going right back. We're walking right back. We just got to Cortez. We're going back to the Lord." Why? Because they had to tell the disciples, we can still be in his presence. We can still know him as we did. And all through history, you see people that knew the presence of God. You see it in the Old Testament. You saw it with Moses. You saw it in the beginning that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the evening. They had his presence. How many would agree? That's God's plan. There are some differences in old and new because the new is fulfilled. But God never changed his mind and his desire from the beginning. He created us that we would have an intimate and personal relationship with him. You read somebody, my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Because it's just so real, and David made so many mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. How about you? But when I read about David, I always get encouraged. Two reasons. Number one, he did the worst of the worst, right? He committed adultery and murder, all in one fell swoop. But then, he came completely out of that, and today he is revered. We call Jesus, Son of David. But as you read in there, let me tell you what David's greatest fear was. His greatest fear is found in Psalms 111. He said, Psalms 51:11. He says, "Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He had failed. The first part of that psalm, he says, "Create in me a clean heart." He wanted his heart clean again. That's after he got caught and everything was exposed. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence." His greatest fear, I'm telling you, church, the most terrifying thing a person can ever have is to get to the place where it's impossible to get into the presence of God again. Let me tell you what's the worst part about hell. Hell is not just fire. It is fire, but it's not just fire. The worst part about hell is there is no zero presence of God and no possibility of that. It's when you get into hell, if you do not make the right choice and choices in this life, I'm saying you got to get saved and you got to stay saved. Amen? You got to choose Jesus every day. But the worst part of hell is you'll be alone and away from God's presence, and there'll be a chasm that can never be crossed. Do not, he says, do not banish me from your presence. So, today, the presence of God is a wonderful thing, but we need to covet that. We need to know it's wonderful now, right? Today, we need to know about the presence of God. So, I want to show you three biblical and wonderful benefits of just getting in the presence of God. The first one is a joy and a connection with the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So, here's one of the first things. When you get in God's presence, better than any upper the doctors can ever prescribe, any drug you can ever take, is there comes a joy. You know, I was just pondering that word this week, and I think that maybe one of the best ways to describe biblical joy is a sense of well-being. A sense of complete well-being, where everything, it doesn't matter, because see, you can have joy even when life's going awry on you. And it's a sense that even when you have problems, God's still in control. You have that joy. That's a sense of well-being. I'm going to be okay. And he says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Another place he says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So there's this place. See, some people think joy is this emotional state that you got to whip yourself into. But that's not it. It's something much deeper than that. It's something much more, much stronger than that. And I personally believe that joy is absolutely essential for survival. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is something that is valuable. Going back to David's situation, after David messed up, you know, we might have just said, okay, God, I know I've messed up so bad that, Lord, if you'll just make sure I don't go to hell. Doesn't sound half bad, right? He messed up. But I'm going to show you something. David did not leave it there. He did not just say, God, please just don't send me to hell. But I want you to see something here. He says again in Psalms 51, 8 through 12, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Again, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. Two times, David says, let me hear joy and gladness. We need joy, church. And that comes from the presence of God. The world cannot give that to you. We used to sing that song, I got something the world can't give. What is that? They can't give you joy. They can't give you that rightness with God. You can have all the money in the world. You can have the greatest job. You can be famous. Whatever you want. But you cannot get joy that only God can give. It's an impossibility. Because it comes from the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So no matter what I'm dealing with, here's the beauty. I might be troubled, I might be struggling, but when I get in the presence of God, joy takes root again. Something happens. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've gotten into trouble places. You ever just gotten yourself into a troubled spot? Maybe you're just focusing on negative things. Maybe you face an assault. Maybe the doctor's told you something and the devil tries to shake you loose from the joy. And then I get in God's presence and I wait upon him and I'm restored. And all on the outside, this is still there, that's still there. It doesn't matter. I've got a sense of well-being. I've got a sense of well-being. It goes beyond what I face physically. It goes beyond what somebody has done to me. It goes beyond a financial situation. Psalms 4, verses 6 through 8 says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So David says, lift up your face. Let your presence come upon me. And he says, when you do that, you'll put more joy in my heart than all the people that have a great harvest. And it's like they're getting fulfillment of what they might have struggled with or for. He says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So, here again is this tremendous truth that God alone gives you joy, and it comes from getting in his presence. As a Christian, if you say, well, I haven't had any joy. I mean, just be honest, and sometimes we reach it, and you know what? My joy's gone. And it's like this revelation comes, and you find yourself struggling or fearful or battling with something. It's time to get in God's presence. There's a true story. There's a very famous song, old hymn song, called It Is Well With My Soul. Have you ever heard of that song? It Is Well With My Soul. Let me give you the background of that song and the guy that wrote it. It says, life can be so unpredictable. Joys and sorrows, beautiful blessings, and distressing difficulties can come unexpectedly. Our life's dreams and plans can change in an instant. We all know this to be true, so how can we find peace and joy amid such turbulence? Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and a real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point, during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind, and he wrote them down, and they have since become a famous and well-beloved hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well with my soul. How many can see what God can do there? That's real joy, in spite of tremendous loss in his life. So that's the first thing I want to say about the presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, you'll get your joy back. It's very powerful. Here's the second thing. When you get in the presence of God, there comes an illumination or a light in your life. Psalms 89 verse 15 says, happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence. So a light is illumination. When you get in God's presence, there comes an illumination. A light. You know, if it's dark and the light comes on, guess what? All of a sudden, I can see things I couldn't see before, right? I get in the presence of God, and I come out, and all of a sudden, I can see things. There's an illumination that I need. So when I spend time in God's presence, it touches my mind. When Moses went up on that mountain, and he spent those 40 days in the presence of the Lord, what did he bring off the mountain with him? Ten Commandments. How did he get those Ten Commandments? Illumination. I'm telling you, the Ten Commandments he brought, he didn't just try to work it out. This sounds good. No, scratch that, do this. How many were like, when he wrote those down, they were from God. He saw things he had never seen. There has never, even today, even the world that's not saved believes in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Those things, they didn't come from men, they came from God. And I will tell you something, that the further we get from the presence of God, there's some people, and they think that murder is cool because they're away from God. But you know what? We have the Ten Commandments because a man got in the presence of God and his mind was illuminated. So when we get in God's presence, there comes an illumination. We begin to see things. We begin to understand things that we didn't understand before. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, this is where I've especially noticed this of recent times. I pray for somebody, and maybe they're doing something that troubles me. Maybe I might say to myself, what is wrong with them? You ever said that? What is wrong with her? What is wrong with him? And then you get in the presence of God, and you come away, and all of a sudden God illuminates. He brings an understanding. Many times it stirs compassion. Sometimes it gives you the right words to speak to them because you see something you didn't see before. Before you just saw a problem. Now you see maybe where that problem comes from. You can help them. And so there's an illumination that you will only get by getting in the presence of God. Peter was around Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, who do they say that I am? And the disciples are giving different. And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't show you that. You know why Peter got that? Because he's hanging around Jesus. He was in the presence of Jesus. And all of a sudden, he probably when that came out of Peter's mouth, he didn't realize it to that moment. I believe, you ever said something? You go, where'd that come from? That came, how did I get that understanding? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Boom. He was exactly right. But he got it from being in the presence of God. Somebody said, wherever God is, there is great illumination. If there is a dark area of your life, an area in which you are having difficulty seeing clearly, invite the presence of the Lord into that area. If you're having problems with your work, invite God to your job. If you are having difficulty at home or in your marriage, invite God into your home. The mere presence of God will bring illumination and cause all darkness to leave. It will shed great light on your path. So when you get in the presence of God, something begins to happen. You will see things that you did not see before. You will see things differently than you saw before. All of a sudden, you see it differently than you saw before. You'll know things that you did not know before. You'll know what to do. I have spent time. I remember one time I was struggling. It was when we were pastoring in Arizona, and we needed a new church building, and I was overwhelmed with it, and I had been pondering this and considering that and weighing this and talking to this person about that. And I got up that morning. I spent an extended time in prayer, and I just got in the presence of God. And when I left that building, in that moment, I knew exactly what I needed to do. And within hours, we had a building tied down at the cheapest rate we could even have dreamed about. You know why? Because I got in the presence of God, and then I knew what to do. See, we're not so smart, are we? We don't know everything. And that's okay, because he knows everything, right? You know what? I'm smarter than most in the world because I'm connected to him. And he's smarter than us all, right? Are you with me? I'm not smart because I took an IQ test and that proves something. Some of the people with the highest IQs are the dumbest people in the world. Because it doesn't come from an IQ. It comes from being in connection with God and from being in his presence. That morning, I walked out of the church. I knew exactly. I called my church council. I said, this is what we need to do. Boom, it was done. And within hours, when I called the real estate lady and I said, I'm going to make this kind of offer, she laughed. She said, I don't even want to tell that guy what you're saying. I said, tell him. God told me this morning, tell him. She told him. He said, God told me to accept that just like you ask. Why? Because God already told me what to do. Wasn't my plan. Wasn't me making that real estate deal. Knowing what to do. Aware, when you get in the presence of God, you will find yourself aware of what you were not aware of before. Aware. You get in the presence of God, and he brings, it's been there, and all of a sudden you're aware of something that's going on here. You know, parents, you're raising your kids, you need to be aware. You need to be aware now of things that are going to not play out until 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. I'm telling you, say, how do I do things, everything right? Well, in the natural, that's impossible. But let me just tell you, consider the decisions you're making with your children today, because if you are not making the right choices, you are exposing them to things today that you ought not to be. You can pay hell down the road with that. But if you are in the presence of God, you become aware of certain things. And you think, you know what? I don't know about this relationship they're developing over here. I don't know about that. I don't know about handling this thing that way. I'm just telling you, I've got very limited brain power. But he's aware of everything. He knows, the Bible says, the beginning from the end. He sees 10 years down the road. He sees 20 years down the road. He's aware. And here's the third thing that happens when you get in the presence of God. Literally, it becomes a place of protection when you're vulnerable. Psalms 31:20 says, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongue. Let me read that scripture. Listen carefully. In the cover of your presence, his presence, in the cover of his presence, you hide them from the plots of men and from the strife of tongues. So here's the thing. When you ever feel attacked, how many have been attacked here before? Somebody got on Facebook about you. Somebody did this. Somebody did that about and come against you. Somebody spoke something that cut you or hurt you deeply. But then you have two choices. You can either handle that in the flesh, and that's never usually a good outcome. Well, I'll just tell them. How many ever said that? How many ever done that? I have. You ever said, oh, why did I say that? If I could call it back. And you can't. So what's better is when we feel, when we need protection from assaults. Sometimes it's demonic assaults. Sometimes it's demon people that the devil just uses to speak against you, to lie about you, to hurt your situation, your life, your family, whatever, your church. He says, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. This is powerful. When you have been attacked, the best thing you do is go get in the presence of God and let him do something to help you. I'm telling you, this is a supernatural place of victory. It's a supernatural place. Paul and Silas, remember that story? Here's Paul, Silas. All they've been doing is preaching the gospel. And as they're doing this, the bad people get stirred up. The devil stirs people up against them. You can read about Acts 16. And so they end up getting beaten severely. They end up getting thrown in jail and tied up in stocks with irons on them. And the Bible says at midnight, they called their lawyer for a conference on what to do. Is that what it says? No. It says at midnight, what did they begin to do? Praise. Sing. They begin to sing, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. And the more they begin to sing, all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. The place began to shake. Their irons fell off. The doors flew open. The jailer was ready to commit suicide because he knew he was in trouble. He just lost total control of that prison. And Paul said, wait, we're all here. You know, that's an amazing thing. He didn't even run out. You know what you died? Get away while we can. Okay, we are out of here. No, because God was doing something. He was in an unprotected place, a vulnerable place. He was a stranger with a bunch of people that hated him, and they wanted to kill him the next day. They wanted to falsely accuse him. But as he worshiped God, divine protection came. Amazingly, something came up on them, and they were hidden from the plots of men, literally. And you know what happened? That jailer, he came, he fell down, he said, what do I need to do? They prayed with him, he got saved, his whole family got saved, he took him to his house, he gave him a meal, he doctored their wounds, and they baptized him all in one night. Pretty good, isn't it? Why? Because two men God in the presence of God. What a revelation. We do so many things. When we're assaulted or attacked, we begin to go in so many different directions. But we don't think about getting our hands up saying, God, I love you, Jesus. You're so good. And they begin to worship and something happened. In Acts 16:35, it says, he said, let them go. And God moved in a mighty way. You need a place of safety today? You need a place of shelter? Get in the presence of God. I end with this. How do we get in the presence of God? I think we can all see that it is very important. There's a couple of very simple things. The first thing I'm going to tell you is you have to contend. It says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Okay? So you have to contend. I have to contend. Draw near to God. He doesn't just say that God's presence will just fall out of the sky on you. No, he says, draw near to God. Get a revelation. I need to get in the presence of God. Lord, I need to draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So here's the first key. There is a waiting where you get, and the word used in the Bible is to wait before God. But it's more than just doing time. It has to do with an expectancy. Yes, it involves time, but it's more than that. Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Okay, so that waiting. Get alone. Get in your prayer closet. Come down to the church. Many days I come down to this church early in the morning and I wait before God. No, I don't put him on the clock. I just wait for him. And I'm expecting. Sometimes I'm on my knees. Sometimes I'm walking. Sometimes I'm sitting in a chair. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible. But I'm waiting. In the upper room, for 10 days, they waited. And then the presence of God fell. You with me? He says, wait. So Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives power to the faint and the weary. And to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Even youths or young people shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, who look for and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. And they shall lift their wings, and they shall mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint or become tired. So there's your key. If you want to get in the presence of God this week, set some time aside and wait before the Lord. Get on your knees. Open that Bible. Say, Lord, I need your presence. Lord, I need to know. And I'm telling you, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Worship. Psalms 95:2 says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So part of that waiting then goes in to worshiping God. Worshiping God. You know, there's just something. When you begin to worship God, I heard this, some of you may have seen this, popped up on YouTube or something, but it was this kids choir, and they're just singing out of, let me see if I think I wrote down, I don't know where I put that, but they're just singing that song out of Philippians, and they're just talking about worshiping God and that he is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And as I looked at that, just something struck my heart that was powerful. These young kids, and I looked at that picture, their little faces, they were probably maybe from 13 down. And they're just, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And as they sang that song, there was just something of the presence of God. I probably... You know, those, they just loop around. I just sit there and let the same many seconds play over and over again. Jesus is the Lord. I'm just telling you, if you'll worship God, his presence will come. His presence will come upon you. It's so wonderful. You say, well, I don't got a good voice. Nobody cares. Amen. Get those hands up. You know what? These are worshipers. There's a whole study you do on hands, that they have an important part in the Bible. And so you get your hands up, and you begin to sing with your voice. Again, let us come to his presence with thanksgiving. Here's the third thing. You're doing it already. You're doing it right now. Gather in church. In Matthew 18, 24, it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So there am I. His presence, when we gather, let me tell you why you need church. Because there's something that happens when we gather and we are focused together on worshiping God. There is something. That's why when I saw those little kids in that choir just singing, there was something in me that linked with them. There was just something powerful. But there's no substitute for getting in the presence of God. COVID's long done, right? We can all show up. You're not going to get arrested and you're not going to catch a disease. That may be a cold, which is probably the truth all along. But anyhow, Psalms 5 or 52 verse 9 says, I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let me read that again. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. You know, churches, we gather, much like they did on the day of Pentecost. Don't let that time. As you come into church, be a participator. When we're worshiping God, there's something God's trying to bring on all of us together. We all get to be a part of that. That's why many times you'll come in I've seen people just healed in the worship time. I had a knee once. Miraculously, God touched it, healed the cartilage in my knee 100%. It's never been dealt with. They told me I needed surgery. Never done. Been perfect ever since. But it happened in a time of worship. The presence of the Lord comes. So when we come to church, let's be focused. Don't worry about how her hair looks in front of you. Amen. Don't worry about this or that. Don't just worship God. Get your hands up. Be a participator. And I'm telling you, the presence of God comes. He said, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. That's why, right, Hebrews 10, 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more. Why all the more? Because we get a special touch from God. We get to be in the presence of God. And when we sing out, like we sing that song, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Something begins to happen in you. And you need that. And when you leave church, you'll feel different. There's something that will come, and it will happen. Let me close with this scripture. The one thing, Psalms 27:4, the one thing that I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. There I'll be when troubles come. He will hide me. He will set me on a high rock out of reach of all of my enemies. Then I will bring him sacrifices and sing praises with much joy. Listen to my pleading, Lord. Be merciful and send the help that I need. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me, O my people. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Are you coming to the Lord today? I love that. He says, living in his presence every day of my life. Do you know you can have that? You can live in his presence every day of your life. Let's bow our heads this morning. The presence of the Lord, the manifest glory, the same glory that came down on Moses, the same glory that came on the disciples as they were gathered in the upper room, the same glory that came down when Paul and Silas were in chains in prison